So it's now my privilege to welcome to the pulpit Pastor Rob Gicking. Rob is a graduate of Metro Baltimore Seminary and under the care of Chesapeake Presbytery. He and his wife Kate have been married for 7 years and have two wonderful sons, Brad and Alex. And Rob is currently serving as the director of Young Family Ministry at Chapelgate PCA. So Rob, thank you so much for being here, taking the time to join us and bring the gospel to us. So thank you.
Thanks, Dale. Can I put this under here? Is that okay? Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all. Thank you for having me. I am very excited to be with you today because Trinity has had a very interesting story in my faith journey. My first time actually at Annapolis EP was the day that I guess you all were commissioned and sent as a church, and I was so excited because I had never really stepped foot in a PCA church before, and I looked around and I said, man, look at all these young people. And what a church that honors its young people by having them on the stage. And then I realized why they were on the stage, because they were leaving to go here. So I said, rats! But it is good to be with you guys, and I'm excited to share with you God's word. So I'm going to read now for us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 10. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And before I pray, I want to give you just a little glimpse into why I chose this passage. At Chapelgate, we're going through a series this summer called One Another. That is two words in English, but it's one word in the Greek, and it happens roughly 100 times in the New Testament, which again solidifies the fact that as Christians, we are to be living lives horizontally related. And I've always been curious about the language here, outdo one another with honor. And so that was why I chose this, is because it's a confusing passage for me. And I thought, well, if it's confusing for me and someone's going to tell me to spend a lot of time studying something, I might as well choose this. So that's really all it is it was a question. And as I've studied this, I've learned a lot about honor and my heart. And my hope is that we'll all see in a new and transformational way this morning how the gospel relates to honor. And so to that end, let's pray together. Lord, please bless us this morning by the power of your word. Use me in all my weakness and failing and frailty to display the riches of your love to my brothers and sisters. Bring glory to yourself and encourage our fragile hearts that it will go well with us this day. Amen. Now this passage, I really like it because it's pretty simple, it's pretty clear, right? I mean, Paul doesn't give us a lot of complicated terms here to deal with as he's writing to the church in Rome. Let love be genuine. Love what's good, hate what's evil, love one another with tender affection, outdo one another with honor. It seems so straightforward. Each of these commands is horizontal. It's how we are to relate to one another. And so they really just describe the way we're to treat one another, and there's nothing really all that complicated. And because I'm not a fan of tension or build up, I'll just tell you right now what outdo one another with honor is, and then we can be done. It's very simple. If you look in the Greek, really, we kind of translate this outdo one another, but literally it means to be preeminent, to go before, to take the lead in showing honor to one another. The directions are so simple. It's so clear. So why is this so hard to do? What's the problem here? Well, for the believers in Rome, and for the believers at Trinity, and for me, and everybody else, it's the same exact answer. The problem is not that it's unclear. The problem is sin rearing its ugly head in its classic twofold way, pride and unbelief. So let's talk about pride first. I struggle to do these things because of pride, and it should be no surprise to any of you that we are living in extremely self-absorbed times, yes? I just thought for fun I could look up a couple statistics for us, because I'm sure you weren't convinced already that we live in self-absorbed times, so here's some fun facts for you. a study done between the years of 1980 and 2000, so this was a long time ago, right? 1980 and 2000 says narcissism, right, the clinical disorder of narcissism, increased in college students by 20%. 20% increase in narcissism. Well, you know, Rob, you're cherry-picking stats. Wait, there's more. All right, check this out. 92 million selfies are taken every single day across the world. 92 million selfies. Now, I like numbers, but this is the one that really gets me. What that amounts to is this. Individuals spend 54 hours a year taking selfies. 54 hours, that's 7 minutes a day, in case you were wondering. That's a long time to spend staring at yourself in your phone. But maybe you need even more proof. Well, Rob, once again, you've cherry-picked statistics. You know, humanity wasn't always this way. Not so fast. It says this as far back as ancient Israel. Judges, right, the book of Judges is summed up in one phrase. It says this, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if we track even further back in human history, we see the truth about our parents in the garden, that Adam and Eve would be like God, knowing good from evil. That was what led them to take the forbidden fruit. It was the opportunity to free themselves from dependence and be like God, and they thought they were worthy of that. We struggle to love and honor others because at the end of the day, the most important person in my world is me. Okay, I get that, right? Pride, it's something we all struggle with. What about the unbelief part? Well, to wrap our heads around that, I wanted to share with you a study. It was really interesting, called the Minnesota Starvation Experiment. The Minnesota Starvation Experiment. Here's what it was. 36 men volunteered for this. Why? I couldn't tell you. The second someone says no food, I'm out. All right? But they did. They volunteer for this. They're in a controlled starvation period of 24 weeks where they eat 1,500 calories a day for 24 weeks. What were the results? Well, on average, each participant lost 25% of their weight. And although that sounds pretty good to some of us, it wasn't all good. Here's the rest of it. If the candidates were chewing gum, like if they were gum chewers before they partook in the study, they became obsessive with gum chewing to the point where they were going through 2 to 3 packs of gum a day, often putting 3 or 4 pieces of gum in their mouth at the same time just to get the semblance of food. The same thing happened with tobacco. If they smoked cigarettes before the study began, partially through the cigarette, the scientists had to put a limit on the number of cigarettes they could have because they were smoking continuously just to get rid of the incessant desire for food. More surprisingly, they began to dream exclusively about food, talk about food, and the only things they were interested in reading or watching had to do with food. They were alive, but they were wasting away physically, mentally, and emotionally. It got to the point where at the end, the most striking observation of the report is this. These men changed the way they ate. They became defensive, guarding their food with their elbows and shoveling it in their mouth because they were afraid that in the starved state of the person to their right and their left, those people might turn on them to take their food, and they couldn't stomach that. Excuse me. This type of behavior is often categorized in psychology as something called the scarcity mindset. Here's what that is. When you're so obsessed with a lack of something that you can't seem to focus on anything else, no matter how hard you try, scarcity orients the mind automatically and powerfully towards unfulfilled needs. For example, food grabs the focus of the hungry. For the lonely person, scarcity may look like poverty of social isolation and a lack of companionship. And here's my thought for the day. We function very much the same when it comes to love and honor. We're constantly on the lookout for ways to advance ourselves, to boost our egos, to increase my network capacity, to get the raise. And we do all kinds of things in order to accomplish this. We embellish ourselves. We cut others down. We judge others harshly. And we become aggravated at those who slow us down or make us look bad, because we'd rather fight over the scraps of honor and love that we can gain from one another than feast at the table of glory with the Father. Because on all accounts, with human reason, what I can gain in the world seems better than what God offers. And as a result, I become a slave to the tyranny of self-interest, incapable of loving or honoring anybody but myself. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the key to our passage, as I studied and as I prepared, is actually not a call to do. Yes, we're called to love. It's very clear in this passage. We're called to love. We're called to honor. We're called to do these things. But the gospel demands more. It doesn't just call us to do. The gospel, through Jesus Christ, calls us to be. The key isn't doing, it's being. And that requires transformation. And so we need to look back at verses 1 and 2. And just like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, the key is what comes before. One of the greatest lessons that Pastor Tom taught me in seminary was this phrase, and boy, did he say it a lot. The indicative precedes the imperative. I'm sure you've heard this. What it means is that God acts first, and it changes the hearts of humans. Look at the Ten Commandments. It starts in Exodus 20 with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then it goes into the way we are to live. God acts first. Look at our passage. I urge you, therefore, brothers, be transformed by the mercies of God. Before we're ever called to do, we are called to be a people who rest in the work of Jesus Christ. So our passage isn't calling us simply to do these things. It's actually calling for something much greater. It's calling for us to be these things, to be genuine love, to be against evil, to be for love, to be affectionate towards one another, to be constantly seeking ways to honor one another. Why? How? By being transformed through the renewal of your mind. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are to be a people who are constantly focused on the mercies of God. A key word for our text is therefore. When we see that word, what we need to recognize as we read through Scripture is that thoughts are being connected from what has been said to what's about to be said. And Paul uses therefore right here at the beginning of chapter 12. And it's really interesting because chapter 12 is a pivotal point in the book of Romans. Because chapters 1 through 11 lay out what the mercies of God are. Therefore, because of all those mercies that I've just laid out in 11 chapters, now go offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So what are those mercies according to Paul? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And a gospel to a prideful, unbelieving person does this. It allows me to see my true self. It allows me to see God, and it allows me to see his love. It allows me to see my true self, it allows me to see God, and it allows me to see his true love. Here is the gospel according to Paul. That every single person on earth is a sinner. Every single one of us. That no one is righteous in God's eyes by their works, by their status. That we're all on equal footing. And we are all on equal footing as objects of God's severe wrath. I love that in chapter 11, the severe wrath. And that our bodies, therefore our lives, are devoted to sin and disobedience and destruction. And that this disobedience and rebellion goes all the way back to our parents in the garden with Adam and Eve. And that God is just to destroy each and every one of us in eternal damnation for our sins. For how can righteousness coexist with unrighteousness? You see, we're much more comfortable comparing ourselves to one another, yes? Because compared to other broken people, I could potentially be a little less broken. But when I see that the light of Scripture calls my darkness out into the light, it's exposing me for what I truly am, a sinner. And there is no qualification for that. It is just a blanket statement that has rested upon all of humanity since the fall, sinner. And as a result, I fall under God's wrath. But that is not where the gospel stops. The gospel continues. And that is important. Because if it stopped there, the application for every sermon everywhere would be abandon all hope. But in Christ, we have hope. So Paul continues, in Christ, who is glorious and honorable above all, Christ gives his life a ransom for many, a propitiation for their sins. He gives himself up for us who were just described as the sinners. That Christ, highly honored and beyond compare, washes the feet of the disciples and bids them to do the same. That Christ, who though in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross, and that for the joy set before him, and what is that joy? Brothers and sisters, it's you. It's to ransom the sinner. It's to wash their feet and their souls and present them blameless before the Father. That's the joy of Christ. And for that joy, he endures the cross and despises the shame and is seated at the right hand of God in glory. And that through faith and faith alone, sinful people like you and me can be saved, justified, adopted, and glorified. And he does all of this while we were yet sinners. There is nothing in you or in me that warrants this. As we read in our confession, it is simply an act of God, free of grace, full of grace and free to you. And what happens when we start to reconcile this? I realize that there is no higher honor than to be called a child of God. And the result of all this is simple. That there is no higher status than the one we have in Christ. There is no more humbling status than the one we have in Christ. There is no more equalizing status than the one we have in Christ. There is no more infinite and eternal and unchangeable status than the one we have in Christ. We no longer have to live in scarcity because we live the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. The reason that I struggled so much as I prepared this passage is because I wanted to focus on honor. I wanted to focus on that application of outdo one another and showing honor. And I thought, well, you know, that's just not simple. It's clear, but it's not easy. And why is that? Because at the end of the day, when I look around at you, I feel threatened. Like the 36 men in the Minnesota starving experiment, I contemplate the fact that to put you above me means it costs me something. And in a scarcity mindset that I live in because of my own pride and unbelief, I fight over these little crumbs of honor. I fight over my own identity. To put myself above others seems much more natural than to put others above me, because the reality is that is the economy of our world. The world does not look at you and go, well, you are a child of God. I'll promote you because of this, right? We fight for these things because we know that it's to our benefit, but the gospel is counter to that. It says that the one who has all glory, who has all honor, who has all righteousness, who is perfect, who has all wealth, gives all of that up. Not for people who deserve it, but for the very people who rebel against him. For the very people who think themselves higher than God and higher than his people. And Jesus says, no, this is not the way. I will show you a better way. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another's. I cannot love others living in a scarcity mindset. I cannot honor others living in a scarcity mindset. I must be transformed by the renewal of my mind, which is the same word as heart. My soul must be renewed. Like Ezekiel, the heart of stone must become a heart of flesh, and the Spirit must come into me and teach me a love for God's word and an obedience to his commands, because on my own, I can't. On my own, I cannot possibly love you more than myself. It's far too costly. But with Christ, I have such an abundance of love, such an abundance of honor, that to love you is just a byproduct of the love of Christ on me. To honor you is the natural byproduct of the fact there is no higher honor than to be called the son, the child, the daughter, adopted by God. To hear the God say over each and every one of us, with you I am well pleased. I love you. As we sang, I love you the way I love my son. And so we come now to the time of application. And obviously, we can talk about honor. We can talk about loving. And I want to talk about that. But I want to remind us of this. For those in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. That's the application. The largest application of Scripture is this. Summarized the law in two ways. It's to love God and love others. I am incapable of loving God or loving others until I have received God's love myself, because I can't give what I don't have. So because our hearts and minds have been transformed by the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I've got nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to gain. I can give myself away freely because I know there's no amount of giving away that is not coming back to me in overwhelming amounts from Jesus Christ. So what does this look like practically? To live in abundance instead of scarcity, practically. Just a couple thoughts. It means that we're called to be an unanxious presence in our offices. To be content to do the right thing, to do a good job, because that's what God has called you to do. Not to get a raise, not to win the praises of our coworkers, not to look good to our bosses, but simply because it benefits them for me to do a good job. It means that I'm to be loving and kind to the person in my small group that doesn't always make it easy because they're worthy of the highest honor as a child of God. It means that I can give away more money than I feel comfortable with because my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills themselves, and what I receive from him is far greater than any amount of wealth I could ever plunder in this earth. So I give it away freely, knowing it's all his. It means that I listen more than I speak. Not to be polite, but to genuinely learn what this other child of God might have to share with me. To see my sin and to see the love of Christ. Ultimately, it means this. It means that we are called to be a people who repent and believe continuously. It means that every time I fail to do these things, every time I fail to honor others before myself, every time I honor others disingenuously, right? That the truth is, I need to repent. I need to confess, God, I'm still fighting for my own righteousness. I'm still fighting for more honor. I still wish that I could be seen great in the eyes of men. I need to repent of that. And I need to believe the truth, which is there is no way, there's just no way that what the world has to offer can compete with what the Lord gives me through his Son. And for those of you who don't know what it means to have a heart of abundance, you don't know what it's yet like to be freed in the gospel to love others because you are living in that scarcity mindset, repent and believe. Repent for trying to do this on your own. Repent for thinking that there was a way to be good enough. Repent for considering yourself worthy than others. And believe that the only honor you need in this life and the next is the honor of knowing Jesus Christ, his love, his sacrifice, his honor, and to be called one of his own. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. It's the gospel that saves us. It's the gospel that moves us forward in this life, and it is ultimately the gospel that will bring us home to the place of higher honor and glory than we could ever earn for ourselves here on earth, where we have seated at the table with Jesus Christ, and where we are told, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. This is the good news of the gospel, and as it changes my heart, it changes the way that I love others, my spouse, my family, my friends, my neighborhood, my office, and everyone else I come into contact with. That we wouldn't just do these things because they're good, that we would be a people who are these things in our world. Because what our world needs right now, more than anything else, is that. It is the salt and light of the gospel. People who have been impacted by Christ's love, loving as Christ loves them. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We are grateful for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would transform us. That you would renew our minds, that you would change our hearts, and you would give us the freedom of living for you and others. We thank you for your word, which finds each of us in unique ways and calls us to you. Thank you that while we were still sinners, obsessed with our own glory and honor, you laid aside all of yours and took on our brokenness and lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and died the death that we deserved, and conquered sin and death. And Lord, we can't earn that, and we don't deserve it. But you've bestowed upon us more honor and love than we could ever have dreamed of. Eternal life as a child of God. And for this, Lord, we praise you. Transform our hearts and renew our minds through your Spirit. Increase our awareness of sin. Expose the ways that our hearts seek to honor ourselves, and bid us to come to you, that we can lay down our striving and find in you the abundant life of love and honor that you secured for us. Make us a people who seek to bring you glory and do good to others, because we cannot do it ourselves. Amen.